message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
And in the month of July, for Sunday services, you know, as a church, we run a parallel series, you know, Bible study and Sunday services are, you know, we're on two different subjects, you know, as a church. We run a curriculum kind of teaching, okay? And it is even cyclic. Glory to God forevermore. In other words, you know, it's been the next 3 years we're going to teach the same thing again. Glory to God forevermore. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Are you there? Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 1. We're going to continue what we began titled what? Types and Shadow. We have seen the supernatural operation of God figuratively demonstrated in water baptism last week. Okay? So now, today, we're going to look at one other major type. All right? We're going to see the antitype. That means we're going to see the image of the shadow. In Hebrews 1 and verse 1, our anchor. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now the word divers manners, I've said again and again, is from the Greek word polytropos. And polytropos means different forms. That means God spoke in different forms. In other words, in plain words, the language of scriptures from Genesis to Malachi is not straight. That means God was using riddles, was using different forms, different shapes, you know, to explain the truth. For example, in the book of Leviticus, God gave the nation of Israel ordinances about how they should behave themselves in a Gentile nation. These are people of God, and God wants them to behave in a certain way. For example, he gives them the kind of clothes, the kind of design, so that they will not be cross-dressing like the people in the world. He tells them, you know, how they should look. He tells them the kind of food to eat. All right? Now, if you pay attention, if you read the book of Leviticus, and you see how God instructed them about the kind of animal they should eat, the kind of animal they should not eat, and then you see, if you read it literally, you are going to assume God was trying to train them in some kind of diet plan. But that's far from it. It's not a diet plan that God was giving them. And you see, I am not trying to speak low on diet. I know there are some people who try to preach from Leviticus, try to tell us the kind of food not to eat. Well, for diet purpose, it is good. But you see, you're missing the real point. It's not about a diet plan. These are types and shadows. And you're going to see it in a moment. Come on, let's see it first. Open to Leviticus 11, everybody. Leviticus 11. I told you last week. Can I get some volume? I told you last week. I said, the Bible is a Christocentric material. That means the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That means, you know, some people ask questions that, are we not going to throw away our Old Testament book? No, no, no. 1,000 times no. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It is Christ concealed. Somebody's wondering, so why did God have to conceal Christ? Have you ever thought about it, that why did God have to wait for that long before Jesus came? It's simple. He came at the appropriate time. And why do we have types and shadows? Types and shadows were there, all right, many a times for God to help the people of Israel place their faith in the coming Jesus. The reason why Abraham is saved and Abraham is in heaven today is not because he was a Christian. The people, believers in Christ, were called Christians first in Antioch. But Abraham is in heaven today because he believes in resurrection. The Bible says he received Isaac back in a favor, in a figure. And the book of Romans tells us the same thing, Romans 4. He says in verse 17, he says, before in whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things that be not as though they were. So Abraham believed in resurrection. So the resurrection is the fulcrum of the Christian faith. And that's why Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 12 to 13, he says, if you don't believe in resurrection, then our Christian faith is in vain. So you see, in the Old Testament, they were meant to place their faith in the coming Christ. And I told you, it's like when a loved one is having a birthday like a week's time, and you go to get a gift for them. The gift is with you, but you aren't going to give them until the appropriate day. So Christ is hidden in the Old Testament, not from us, but for us, for the appointed time. Can you see that? So you see, in Leviticus 11:1, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this is the beast ye shall eat among all the beasts that are upon the earth. So he tells them the animals to eat. He says, whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven footed, and chewed the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. All right, King James English. He's just saying the animals whose legs are divided, not webbed, divided, all right? And then they chew the cud. You know, chewing the cud in agriculture is to describe some kind of animals that after they have eaten, all right, they have four compartments kind of stomach. Then they regurgitate. That means they bring the food back to their mouth and chew again. All right? So God says these are the only kind of animals you must eat. Anyone that failed those criteria, it could have cloven foot, yet it could chew the cud. Don't eat it. It must have divided feet, and at the same time, it must chew the cud. So God was giving them instructions. So for that singular reason, they can't eat a horse, because a horse doesn't have a divided foot, even though it chews the cud. So now they can't eat pig. Pig chews the cud, but it doesn't have a divided feet. So God was differentiating. They can't eat different. There are certain things they can't eat. So he calls those animals they can't eat unclean. Now, like I said, if you read literally, you are going to assume God was teaching them diet plan. And by the way, for information, let me just divert a little. By the way, there are some health implications to those things. For instance, I don't eat pork. Not as a law. Just for health reasons, because I know that pigs or hogs, they are what we call scavengers. That means they form their meat from waste. They are forebears. That means, did I need to say all this? Anyway, you will learn something anyway. They are forebears, their ancestors, the pigs. They were actually reared to clean the environment. See, forgive me if you eat pigs. I'm not in any way trying to undermine you, okay? But they were actually reared to clean the environment. That's why if you put a pig somewhere, he always uses his mouth to scatter everywhere. You know, he will scatter everywhere. He will dig down, remove all the nonsense in the ground, right? They were actually reared to clean the environment. And they have the capacity to turn waste to meat. They have the enzymes. They've been imbued to convert waste to meat. So that means if you pull somewhere and a pig eats the poo, it's going to convert the poo to meat. And you are what you eat. So, for health reasons, I don't eat that. But listen, so some people try to teach from God's word to give us, you know, God does not want us to eat this. Listen, you miss the point. It's deeper than that. And he began to explain in verse 4, nevertheless, this shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof. As the camel, because it chewed the cud but divided not the hoof. Do you understand? Camel chews the cud but it doesn't have divided feet. Do you understand? So he began to give them those instructions. In fact, in verse 7, he says, and the swine, you know swine, right? What swine? Pigs. And the swine, though he divided the hoof, swine has divided legs, right? He says, and he has cloven footed. Yet, he cheweth not the cord. He is unclean to you. Then verse 8 now says, of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch? They are unclean to you. Somebody say unclean. So he says that don't even touch their dead bodies because they are unclean. Go to chapter 20. Let me show you. Let me corroborate in the same book. Leviticus 20 in verse 25. The Bible says, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean. Somebody say clean and unclean. Now, pay attention to this. This is God. Let me just go ahead and tell you. They are coming to a Gentile nation. And this is God communicating to them in a figure how that they are different from these Gentile nations. You remember we talk about circumcision. They remove the foreskin of their the foreskin of the male private organ. All right. This was God, all right, putting a sign of covenant of promise in their reproductive part. So that they can identify. It's a means of identification to say these guys belong to God. And it was a token of the promise of covenant. And the promise was that in thy seed, that means somebody from the seed of Abraham, through him shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the blessing is justification by faith. So you see, this was God trying to let them live a different life. He's saying, listen, you have been called out. You are different people. So God is saying, you know what? So these are the animals you're going to eat. These are the animals you're not going to eat. But listen, it's beyond diet plan. It was a type and shadow. Literally, the unclean animal represents the Gentiles. And they were the clean animal. So God was communicating with them that, you see, don't eat, don't commune. Does that sound like 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14? Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. For what concord does light and darkness? So he calls the unbeliever darkness. What concord with he that had Christ and Belial? So he calls the unbeliever Belial. So that's why you see, as a Christian, for example, as a young lady, you can't start saying, okay, pastor, I don't know, this guy is not a Christian, he's not born again, but I like him. He is nice. Nice is not the fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing like he's nice, he's handsome, he got six packs. Okay. Well done. Say, but pastor, of all the guys I knew, even the Christian guys are not that nice like him. Listen, it's because you are myopic, you're short-sighted. You are looking at the physical niceness, goodness, but God is looking at the spirit. No matter how good the guy is, if he's not born again, he has no relationship with God. He's an unclean animal. So here God is saying there are some animals they should eat, they should not eat. So you see, now like I said, these were all types and shadows. How did I know? Open to Act 10. Because you see, I've told you, I said, God spoke to them in diverse manners, in different forms. So he was communicating spiritual reality to them with types and shadows. In the book of Acts 10, we saw an incident here. Peter was supposed to preach to Gentiles, which are the unclean animals. Do you understand now? All right? But Peter would rather preach to Jews. Why? Because to him, he feels the gospel was for the Jews alone. They have this superiority complex. And Jews don't have nothing to do with Gentiles. You can see it, right? Can you see that? Now go to Acts 10 verse 9. The Bible says, on the morrow, we're going to do a long reading, so follow me. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him. You know why this is so important? This was, theologians told us, this is like 10 years after Jesus has gone. After Jesus has given them the instruction to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yet, their religious mind still makes them feel that the gospel is only for the Jews. Are you following? So Peter and the rest of them at this moment, thank God Paul came on scene. So the gospel was meant for the whole world, but they chose to only preach it to the Jews. And God was going to break this thing. So God had to show him. He saw, I don't know if you have experienced this, your mom is cooking, you are hungry, you are waiting for the food, but the food did not get done quickly until you you slept off. Then in your dream, you find yourself eating that food. And then they wake you up, and then you wake up. And your food is ready. It has happened to me a lot of time. I don't even know what I'm saying. So that was what happened to Peter. But God now used that dream to actually communicate something to him. And look at it in verse 11. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet, neat at the four corners, and let down to the earth. Verse 12. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and white beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And they came to a voice to him, saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, don't forget, this is a Jew. And these are the animals they've been told in Leviticus not to eat. Are you following now? Let's go on. Verse 15 now says, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed." Look at what it says in verse 14. "But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." As a Jewish man, he's saying, "I can't eat all this, and God forbid, even in my dream, I will not eat it." Are you following? Now look at what God now says. God says in verse 15, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common." In other words, listen. The Gentiles that were called unclean before, you alone were the only ones that were my people. Now I have called them clean by faith in Christ. How did I know those animals were figurative of humans? Go to verse 28 quickly. Let me just jump quickly because of time. Go to verse 28. Now, are you there? All right. Let me start from verse 24. "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." Of course, you know what happened afterwards, right? When he woke up from the dream, some guys knocked on the door and say, "Hey, we were sent from one of our boss, say we should come and see you." And then he says, "Okay." And then he followed them, right? Come on, follow them, right? He followed them to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile. A Jew should not be in a Gentile's house. Gentile means non-Jewish person. The Jewish people have that superiority complex. All right? So now let's go. He now says in verse 26, "But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself am a man." The people were prostrating, you know, and all that. Verse 27, "And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were together." Oh, look at verse 20. Can we all read verse 28, everybody? I want you to read it out loud. Verse 28. 3, 2, go. "And he came unto them. Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Do you understand that? So Peter was in the house of Cornelius now, and then he was like, "You know how it is unlawful for the Jew to come to a Gentile's house." Now let's go on. He now says what? "That I should not call any man common." What did God show him in reality? Animal. But how did he interpret it? Man. So the animal that were unclean represent the Gentile of other nations. The uncommon, the unclean animal. So these are types and shadows. So the Bible is replete with such types and shadows. So now in Acts 10:28, Apostle Peter translated the dream he saw of animals to mean that they were human beings. He says, "For God has showed me not to call any man that he has called clean, unclean." But in reality, what God showed him in a dream was what? Animals. So those animals were figurative of human beings. So in other words, if you read that scripture in Leviticus 10:11-1-8, Leviticus 20:25, if you read it literally, you will assume God was teaching God's people on diet plan, but it's deeper than that. It was type and shadow. It was God trying to communicate a spiritual reality to them with natural things. So the Bible is replete with such stuffs. Hallelujah. So now the mystery has been demystified. And that mystery was that Gentiles also should become a fellow heir of the promise. The promise that was given to Abraham, that is the seed of Abraham, by faith now, which has now become the common denominator, the Gentile also can now partake. So when you read the epistle, you understand that mystery. Look at it. Look, go to Ephesians 3. Let me corroborate from Apostle Paul's letter. Ephesians 3. Are you there? Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 3 verse 1. Oh, I got to run now. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. It says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Can you see that? Come on, say, "For you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you all, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Someone said the mystery. So by revelation, Paul understood the mystery, the mysterion, the hidden truth. And he tells us, he says, "As I wrote afore in few words, whereby," can we all read verse 4 together, everybody loud? 3, 2, go. "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge." Verse 5, everybody. "Which in other ages not made unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, what is that mystery? Verse 6, louder. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ." How? Hallelujah. This is the mystery. The mystery has been demystified. The mystery is that God wants to make the uncommon common. He wants to make the Gentile become partaker of the promise. And this time around, it's going to be through the gospel. By believing in the gospel, the Gentile becomes a partaker, a fellow heir of the promise of Abraham. Oh, glory to God. That is the mystery that has been demystified. So Paul says, this mystery, God by revelation has given it unto me. So when you read, now you understand. So question, are there still mysteries? Don't forget, it says the mystery has been made known to him by revelation. Now he now says, when you read, you will understand that mystery. That means it is no longer a mystery, because mystery means, you know, hidden truth is from the derivative in Greek called muo. M-U-O. It means to speak with a closed mouth. That means there is something you want to say. Then somebody tries to close your mouth and says, "No, don't say it yet until the appointed time." He says, "Now that mystery that I'm supposed to say, that was said with closed mouth, now I can say clearly." That's why I'm writing that when you read, you will understand the mystery. So in the New Testament, there are no mysteries anymore. In fact, the mystery is that the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heir. Someone say fellow heir. That's the mystery. It has been demystified. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So if you read the Old Testament with the lens of the New Testament, you will see a lot of these mysteries in Scripture. You know, I told you, I said it's like a movie that, you know, many times when you read them, when you watch them rather, you are likely not to understand if you're watching for the first time. But there are some things in the scene that you may not necessarily understand. I remember... All right, I saw my first movie this year. Amen. That's what the movie is, Accountant. All right. Now, I didn't understand all the scene. But when I was done with the movie, I now rewind. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I say, oh, now I'm now getting it that, oh, this is why this happened, this particular scene. Do you understand? Praise God. All right. So that's like that. The Bible is such a material like that. So it's full of suspense. So for example, now I've told you before, God in the Old Testament, they were slaughtering cattle, slaughtering animals, right? For their sins, to atone for their sin, to cover for their sin. This was God helping them to place faith in that lamb, and that lamb was going to be a figure of the original lamb that will come. In reality, the original lamb is not a lamb. The original lamb is a person. Because that lamb they were killing in the Old Testament did not actually take away sin. Open to Hebrews 10, let's say it quickly. Hebrews 10. This is just, I'm just still giving you preambles, okay? And time is already fast spent. All right. Hebrews 10 verse 1. The Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image." Somebody say shadow. So the law, oh boy. So Paul calls the entire Mosaic economy. He uses a simple word, shadow. He says the law is a shadow. The entire Mosaic economy, he calls it a shadow. He throws a blanket on everything. In other words, you cannot really see the image in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is the shadow. The real image is Christ. That's why Hebrews 1 says he spoke in diverse form. Then verse 3 says Jesus Christ is that image. He calls him the express image. So he's the image of the shadow. He is the antitype of the type. So he's the actualization of the promise. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy. Can you shout amen, somebody? That's what he is. Glory to God. Look at verse 3. He says, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4 says, for what? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should do what? So the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. It was to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. That's what it was to prefigure. Hallelujah. That's why when John came in John 1:29, John makes a bold statement. He sees Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. See, listen, that statement John made is punishable by hanging. Because what he said is, how can you make such a bold statement among Jewish audience? These are folks who already know that for many centuries they've been slaughtering cattle, slaughtering lamb, all right, for atonement for sin. And you come on sin and says, you know what? This is the original lamb. In other words, all these lambs we've been killing was to prefigure this original lamb. So Jesus is the Lamb of God that took away and wiped away our sins with his own blood. And with his own blood does not mean with this liquid blood. Blood means what? Death. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So the blood of Jesus is not for covering your food. I cover my food with the blood of Jesus. I cover my family with the blood of Jesus. No, the blood of Jesus is for remission of sins. It's a figurative statement. It's a figure of speech. It's called metaphor. Huh? Blood is not that liquid thing. Alright? If they say the blood of 10 people is on somebody's head, it doesn't mean that he squeezed the blood of 10 people and put it on his head. It simply means he has killed. They see somebody kick the bucket. It doesn't mean that they put the bucket before him and then he kicked it. It simply means he moved to. You understand what I'm saying? Glory to God. So the blood of Jesus is the death of Christ. And through it, our sins are remitted. I said glory to God forevermore. So let me just quickly breeze into this, then I will talk better on it in second service. We're looking at communion. This communion table, what is the significance? Let me first of all say this. Holy communion was not instituted by Jesus. Jesus made it. It has been in practice over 1,500 years before Jesus came. It's called the Feast of Passover. And listen, God commanded God's people, he commanded the children of Israel to make it something they do annually, an ordinance. Open to Exodus 12. This was an ordinance given to them when they left Egypt. Again, it's a type. And I want you to pay attention because I will breeze through it quickly. Then in second service, I will go deeper into it. Pay attention now. So those of you in second service, make sure you get the tape for second service. Exodus 12, quickly. Exodus 12. And verse 12, I got to run now. I don't know. Anytime I get on the pulpit, somebody is just wicked trying to turn the clock so fast. All right. Okay. Let me run now. Exodus 12 verse 12, it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute the judgment. I am the Lord. I've told you that the Old Testament, even Greek, the New Testament, these are ancient oriental languages. All right. And they lack what we call a differentiation of passive and active verb. So oftentimes in scriptures, when you hear things like God saying, I will smite, I will kill, it's not I will. It is a passive verb. It is not I will, an active verb. No. In other words, it's supposed to write, I will permit. And why does it have to permit? I've taught you that before. It's just like somebody now going upstairs of this cliff of this hotel now, jumps down. God is the omniscient, right? He knows when the person was thinking it, right? He knew when the person climbed up. He knew when the person jumped down, right? So would you have said God caused it? Huh? If the person broke his leg, would you have said God caused it? But would you be right to say God permitted it? Because God knows, right? And why did he permit it? Story for another day. Because if God suspends gravity because of you alone, do you know how many people will die in this world? There are many vehicles that are depending on gravity. So God would rather let you jump up, break your leg, and he will now tap me from my sleep. Elijah, go and heal him. Go and lay hands on him, let him be healed. Glory to God forevermore. Do you understand? So it is not as if God is the one that set death angel to go and kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. No. God does not do anything with death. He is full of life. All the gifts from God, the Bible says in James 1:17, they are perfect. All perfect gift comes from God, the Father of whom? Light. In whom there is no what? There is no variableness or shadow of turning with him. He does not do evil. He does not kill. Alright? Now let's go to verse 13. The Bible says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. Somebody say a token. Ah, yeah, yeah. Every cell in my body is already vibrating to this scripture. He says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. These are mine, oh man. These are the kind of scriptures I read. And I just go wild in the room. I just shout, glory! I mean, neighbor comes to me. What's happening, pastor? Nothing. I'm just shouting. Because it got to me. Oh, glory to God. Look at it. He says, and the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14. Can we all read verse 14 together? 3, 2, go louder. And this shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast. Now, that day they left the land of Egypt, the actual date is the 14th day of Nisan, or the Jewish calendar, Abib. Are you paying attention? Are you following me? So, on the 14th day of Nisan, when they left, God says, listen, the death angel is coming to town. Go and tell my people that they should put the blood of a lamb killed. Pay attention. They should put that blood on their lintel. Now, God is not practicing favoritism to God, to his people alone. Because it was a figure to preach the gospel to us. It was to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. And the meaning of that is that, listen, when the death angel comes to town, all the death angel needs to see for him to pass over was the blood. And the blood represents what? The death of Christ. In other words, all that anyone in the world would need to pass from death to life is to believe in the blood. Is to believe in the blood. So if an Egyptian had also done what he said, the death angel would have passed over. Are you paying attention to this? So now they were going to put the blood on their lintel. And guess what? On the day that they passed from death to life, which is symbolic of salvation anyway. All right. Are you listening to me? They were going to throw a feast. They were going to throw a feast. So that feast is called the Feast of Passover. That means death passed over them. So they would throw a feast. So that feast, God said, you know what? You're going to make this feast a memorial for me. You'll be doing it annually. On the 14th day of Nisan or Abib. So they will be having that feast every year. That was the feast. Now, to let you know that Jesus is the image of that shadow. How come it happened to be that 14th day of Abib or Nisan, that they actually killed that lamb, was the day Jesus was killed? Because Jesus explained that I am the antitype of that type. I am the image of that shadow. Do you understand? That's what it means. Go to Luke 22. Let me show you that. Then we close. I will go deeper in second service. Luke 22. Luke 22. And verse 7. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you learning something at all? Luke 22 verse 7. The Bible says, then came the day of unleavened bread. Oh, I will talk about it in second service. Guess what? Even in the party they would throw, the feast, God had to tell them the kind of bread they must eat. So it's not all these small, small, this thing that you cut, or this round, round, white thing that you put, called sacraments, Abby, and then zobo, what do you call that? Or rabina that you mix water with, and all of that. No. It's more than that. Look at it. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread. That unleavened bread too has a significance. There's a reason why it is unleavened. Unleavened means bread without yeast. And there's a reason for it. It's also a type. Look at it. When the Passover must be killed. Can you see that? So, verse 8. And sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Do you see that? So Jesus, being a Jew too, was going to carry out the tradition. Are you paying attention? He was going to also participate in the Passover. He now says in verse 15, go to verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Oh, do you now? This is Jesus talking heuristically. There's something in theology we call heuristic. The heuristic theology of Christology. Let me explain. It means Christ, all right, hidden in certain riddles, prophecies, words, figures of speech, events. So Jesus is saying here that, you see what? I desire, I have to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Look at verse 16. For I say unto you, can we hold verse 16 together, everybody in unison? Verse 16, 3, 2, go. Oh, no, I don't like that. I want you to read out loud, everybody. 3, 2, go. So that means this Passover was something to be fulfilled. He says, I will no longer eat this thing with you until it be fulfilled. So, this is Jesus, like I said, trying to talk about his own work of redemption in a future tense. Now, he is saying, look, this Passover was to symbolize something. He says, look at it now. He says, for I say unto you, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled. So this Passover we are going to eat is actually something that is to be fulfilled. It is a prophecy that is to be fulfilled. It is a symbol that is to be actualized. It is a shadow that must be lit up. A type whose antitype must show up. So what is the symbol? What does it symbolize? Verse 17. Look at verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourself. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. By the way, when did the kingdom of God come? At resurrection. Now, this is Jesus talking, all right, figuratively. Now, let's go on. Verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks and break it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This you do in remembrance of me. What figure of speech is that? He's breaking bread and he says, this is my body. Huh? Go and figure that out. All right, he is not that bread, but he's saying, this is my body. In other words, I am the fulfillment of this thing you've been doing for 1,500 years. I am this Passover lamb. Look at verse 20. He now says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Do you understand? Jesus is saying, this cup, take, drink, it is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In other words, my blood, what is blood? Talk to me. I want you to participate. What is blood? So he's saying this blood, this water, this drink, all right, is the New Testament in my blood that is shed for you. So that means my blood will be shed for the remission of your sins. To shed blood means to die, isn't it? Come on, because Leviticus 17:44 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. That means blood represents life. Are you following? So now Jesus is saying, look, I am the fulfillment of this spiritual tradition. I am the fulfillment of this Passover. In other words, I am the Passover lamb. Open to 1 Corinthians 5. Let me just give you a scripture there, then we close. I will explain further in second service. But have you learned anything at all? Come on, talk to me. Have you learned something at all? It's all been fulfilled in Christ. So somebody's asking, are we supposed to be taking Holy Communion? Don't worry, I'll answer those questions in second service. I will. 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says, purge out therefore. Now, let me give you the background, the backdrop of this thing. There was a guy in the early church in Corinth. Pay attention. There was a guy in the early church. This guy obviously was living like a sinner. And he was in open sin and he was bragging about it. He was dating his father's... he was dating his stepmom, his father's wife. And he was bragging. I mean, it was an open sin. Now, don't forget. Oh, yeah. Okay, second service I will explain because I'll have to start showing you scriptures again. Now, Paul now says they should cast that guy out. The guy was excommunicated because he is living. Now, another symbolism. Let me just give it to you, first service guys. Unleavened bread, bread without yeast, represents holy. That means these are the people that are called out for God. These are God's people. Living bread, the one with yeast, represents the Gentile, the unbeliever. Are you listening to me? So the instruction in scripture, I will show it in second service, is that the living bread must be ate by the Israelite alone, those who believe in the blood. So the feast, let me just give it to you. One of the things I was saying in second service, let me just give it to you. The feast, the Passover feast, the Holy Communion, what you call Holy Communion, was actually a celebration of the blood. So only those who had the blood on their lintel were celebrating. These are the people who have been saved by the blood. So the eating was a way of socializing together as one people. So pay attention now. So these are the blood gang. They have been washed by the blood. Blood gang. I didn't mean, you know what I'm saying? All right. These are the people that have been washed by the blood having a feast. So an unbeliever is not supposed to be part of this because he is regarded as living bread, bread with yeast. So now Paul borrows that same language. In verse 7, he says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, and as ye unliving. For even Christ, our Passover, is what? Sacrifice for us. So Paul helps us see that lamb that they killed, that Paschal lamb, was actually Christ. Have you seen people bearing Paschal before? It means Passover lamb. So that Paschal lamb is Christ. So Christ is our Passover. Then in verse 8, it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old living. That means with yeast. Neither with the living of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, later on in verse 11, says that they should excommunicate that guy from church. So, that is to tell you that he is talking about common and uncommon. The same symbolism with the animals to be eaten and not to be eaten. Are you following? These are Bible languages. So Christ is our Passover. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover. And when the death angel passed over them, let me say this again. The death angel passed over them not because they have Jewish accents. The death angel passed over them simply because they had the blood on their lintel. So that means, listen, that death was what everyone deserved. Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and come short. And the wages of sin is what? That means sin will always cash out debt. You will cash out debt. Debt is the outcome of sin. Now, because the death angel is out there and everyone is worthy of that debt, but these folks are going to be exempted. This supernatural exemption, this covenant day of exemption that we're going to experience on the 14th day of Nisan was actually because the death angel understands the blood. So when the death angel sees the blood, what do? It will pass over. So that lamb they killed, whose blood was the reason why the death angel passed over them, is Christ. So they were going to put their faith, pay attention. They were going to put their faith in that Passover lamb. Let me just say this. Look at it all. Look up, everybody. There will be destruction in town. Everybody deserves to die. But these people called Israelites, they will not be dying. Why? Because they believe that in killing a lamb, the blood of that lamb will be their own exemption. This was to figuratively speak about Christ. That the one who will believe that Christ has been killed for him, he will not die again. Why? Because that lamb has died their death. So Christ has died your death. So now when you got born again, you have joined the never die gang. Satan will never die gang. Never die gang. See, you know what? Oh boy, we have eternal life. That's what the Bible said in the book of John 5:24, that we have passed from death unto life. So that means we are alive to God. I'm alive to God. That's why Jesus says that this is the will of the Father, that he will raise us back on the last day. John 6:38-41. So we have hope of immortality. Glory to God forevermore. So now, the celebration of that escape from Egypt, from that death, is called the Feast of Passover. That was what Jesus was celebrating with the disciples as a Jew himself. And he was now teaching them, like what I read to you, that look, I am that Passover. I told you I will not eat this of this with you again until it be fulfilled. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover. He is the actualization of that symbol. Now that we already have the original, no more need of practicing the shadow. Somebody say, how about people who do it and then they get healed? That's one thing about charismatic ministry. If you put your faith in the medium that the power of God will pass through it to meet your needs, it will happen. If I take a bowl of water here right now, that's why I don't usually do this in church, because I don't want to, and this is the most dangerous thing. And this is the very subtle slant of idolatry in charismatic churches. Because if you're not careful, you'll get to a point where your faith will be directed to those medium or those media. There are Christians, I know some, who can't go out to office without anointing oil. And it works for them. But my trouble is, the day anointing oil finishes, or the day there is no anointing oil in the car, now they'll be made to think evil will happen to them. And guess what? Evil happens. Because they've placed their faith on material things. That's why I seldom use material. I only use material things if the person I want to reach out to is far. I've done that a lot of times. In fact, I've got somebody up from the wheelchair with handkerchief before. I pray on handkerchief and I told the girl, go and give your mom. It dropped on the mom and the mom stood up. I believe in those things. But I don't do it here because I want your faith to be in the word. Listen to me, if an handkerchief could transfer the power of God, how much more you, the temple of God? Don't forget, the Holy Ghost is the one that gives the power. You are the house of God. Hallelujah. So Christ is your Passover. Were you blessed? Rise on your feet, everybody.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 80 74 07 85 66. We celebrate you.